Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD. Brought to us by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? I'm Troy Skinner, your host and moderator, joined this week by Jace Broadhurst, who's the senior pastor at Poolsville Baptist Church, and Jonathan Schweitzer, co-founder of the Faith Debate and senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel. And we've talked about what the church does and why it does it, and we've talked mostly about like music and then like church structure, organization, or lack of structure, or lack of organization, or your liturgy in churches. We haven't talked about some of the things that will come up in casual conversation and that people will bring up as the kind of thing that they instantly like about a church or don't like about a church, the surfacey kind of stuff that people kind of notice right away about churches. What church you go to? Well, I visited this one church. I like it. I think I can keep going back there. Oh, what'd you like about it? Oh, they showed this really cool movie clip, and I thought that was excellent that they did that. Or they had this really pretty, you know, person that read the Bible scripture and wearing like a bikini top or something. Whatever. Like,
yes, we did that last week. That's a good. It was a great move.
But you're going to have all these people.
I'm kidding. We didn't do that.
Yeah.
But we talked about, you know, preaching the word and the importance of that. We've talked about the music. We haven't talked so much about Bible readings. We haven't talked too much about the place for corporate prayer in a worship service. And we haven't talked about how you guys ultimately end up determining whether or not it's okay that it's in or whether it must be in. And off the air, we talked about, you know, this regulative principle that some people believe that if the Bible explicitly tells you to do it, you better do it, and you better do nothing else. And there's others who say that if the Bible doesn't explicitly prohibit it, then you're free to kind of do
fair game,
whatever you want. And then there's varying gradations between those views. So how much does... In what way does Scripture regulate how you structure and what you include and choose not to include in your Sunday services?
Everyone's looking at me.
You're both jumping on that one right away.
I think Scripture certainly regulates what we do. I do believe in a regulative principle to some degree, in that sense that it tells us what should be included when we come together. And the question is not whether it tells us anything. The question is how much do we need to be concerned with? And, for instance, I certainly have as part of our service things that the Bible doesn't say that I should do. For instance, my voice just isn't loud enough to reach the masses there. So I use a microphone. You know, that's not anywhere in the Bible that should be part of my worship. And we use slides for our music, and you know, sometimes they even have like a mountain in the background or something like that to make it visually. Ooh. Yeah, I know. I mean, we're really far out there, and none of those things are in the Bible. So, I mean, your question is
hymnals,
wonderful.
Those are in the Bible.
That's right. For instance, yeah, we use hymnals too.
Hymnals are in the Bible.
That's right. If Jesus spoke King James, then I can too.
That's right. So, I mean, you're asking a question that I think a lot of us struggle, especially as pastors. I know that we struggle with this. You know, we want to be faithful. That's our main goal, is to be faithful with the time that God has allowed us there to feed the flock, as we talked about this feast. But we don't always know exactly what that looks like. So I'm not going to be sitting here pounding the pulpit over what we do. In fact, my associate pastor and I have this conversation all the time. Did I bomb last week by doing this? It totally took away. I quoted a Friends episode once in the middle of a really just intense moment. I was trying to get a point across, and I quoted a line in Friends, and I got the whole congregation was just laughing. It was great. It did what it was supposed to do, which was make people laugh.
Yeah.
And yet, I'm sure that they have no clue what my main point was anymore, because I took away from the intensity of the moment that what God was speaking and gave Joey and Chandler their say.
And that humor is a whole question in and of itself.
Yeah.
How much humor can be used in the context of getting across a sincere message about, you know, life and death, eternal
For the
issues.
Uninitiated, by the way, Joey and Chandler are characters in the television show Friends.
You're so funny. Troy, you watch that every night, don't you? You've got like the...
Oh, come on. I love Friends.
Yeah, it's
a great
funny.
Show.
That's one of those shows that I don't think holds up very well over time. When it was on, you know, in its every week was a new episode kind of thing. I used to watch it every week.
They used to say that about Little House on the Prairie.
But I watched an episode not that long ago. It wasn't like last week or anything, but not that long ago, and I found it very uninteresting and very dated. I don't think it holds up very well. But anyway.
That's because you have kids now and you're married.
So let's play a little game. We've established microphones are okay in church.
Right? We didn't establish that. I just said I did it.
Paul preached in Colosseums.
That's right.
And in synagogues. And my church is never either a Colosseum or a synagogue. So
there you go.
We use microphones.
And you can use electric instruments. You guys do that in your churches.
We
anyway.
Do, yeah.
Right. And you have the projector slides with the fancy backgrounds and the words up on them.
Yeah, Amish don't use any electricity.
See, but you guys.
Electricity is ruled out. We don't mind electricity.
But you guys are okay with that.
Yeah. Yeah. Electricity is
okay
fine. Lights are fine.
Are you okay with theater-style dance?
You know, theater-style. You mean like
people are dancing. What do you call that? I don't know the right word, but people are dancing
like
some
ballet?
Sort of interpretive type of a dance.
I'm totally okay with that.
What do you think?
The key to that is that the lady is not dressed in a way that is going to draw attention to her body. And we've never had a man do that in our congregation.
I wonder why that is. We don't want to look at the guys dancing? I don't know. We have never done that.
No, I have seen men do that, but...
If somebody came to you and said, hey, I got this great idea, maybe sometime in September, you know, give me some time to work it up and you can work it into your message and that sort of thing. I'd like to do a dance.
I'll give you 3 weeks heads up.
Give me 3 weeks head.
Yeah, I want to do a dance that illustrates the crucifixion of Christ. And you're going to be preaching on that part of Mark, let's say.
Well, I'm always preaching on the crucifixion of Christ every week, so that works. Yeah.
Okay, but I meant specifically that chapter that's dealing with that. And you know, do you say, okay, we've never done it before, but yeah, sure. Or, you know, I'm not so
How about
sure.
drama in general?
Yeah, that's
skits.
Where I was going to, yeah.
Skits? So you're open to drama,
I've done drama in church before. I've been one of the actors. As a pastor, we've never had it done. What would I do? I don't think I would answer either of those ways. I would have to, I'd have to stop everything and call up Jonathan and have lunch and and start thinking through it a little better.
Jonathan would say, hey, is Spirit's moving you? Go for it.
Yeah, and that's where I don't want to be. That's the opposite side of things. I would want to ask some serious questions about that. And I know he would too.
Yeah, for the record, when we say the Spirit led us to do something,
you actually mean the Holy Spirit.
It is aggressively connected to the Word of God. You know,
right.
It says the mindset on the things of the Spirit does what the Spirit desires. What does the Spirit desire? It's the Word of God. And so, anyways. Yeah. Sorry, I didn't mean to, like, go.
What about.
Oh, yeah, that was good.
What about artwork?
You know, like you go to a Roman Catholic church and there's all sorts of stained glass windows and statues and different kinds of art. You go to most Protestant churches, you don't see a whole lot of that. Well, with Lutherans, maybe you do a little bit or whatever, but...
I think there's a time for art and there's a time for simplicity.
I like that.
It's not actually in Ecclesiastes to say that,
but it should be.
I think there's a...
That's a song from the 60s, isn't it?
Yeah.
There is a time.
From Ecclesiastes, yes, yeah. Interestingly.
So the thing is that I feel like art has its place. I'd even be open to somebody doing an interpretive art piece while we're singing worship on occasion, you know, where they're like, drawing led by the Spirit while we're, you know, singing a song about the crucifixion or something like that. But the problem with art is the problem with anything, with music, you know, everything that we're talking about, is that the expression ends up taking up the attention and people miss the heart of the gospel. At the end of the day, what do we all need? We don't need more external stuff, more things to dazzle our attention. What we need is an internal change. And most often that doesn't happen in the context of dazzle and in the fizz, but it happens in the context of the Holy Spirit, you know, working with you personally
individually. Good words, dazzle and fizz.
All right,
I like
so,
those.
Yeah,
yeah. Because that's exactly my concern, that we dazzle people and we entertain them and we steal from what God was...
So you would not be a fan of... There are churches in this community that will set up the... what's the front area? I hesitate to call it a stage, although they might call it a stage. I don't know.
Yeah.
They set up the front area like a stage. And I visited a church once where they set up the stage to look like the television set for David Letterman's late night TV show. Does that trouble you in any way?
That troubles me, yes. Because the whole purpose of this is now I want to entertain you. And I'm not about entertaining people. That doesn't mean that the gospel isn't by itself that it doesn't do something for you, but I am not interested in entertaining.
I'm sure their argument would be, well, we've got to meet people where they are, and that's maybe what they're expecting these days. These people wouldn't come to church otherwise if we didn't make it a little entertaining.
You know, it's interesting. How many times, Troy, have you and I talked about how Christian art always seems to be a step or two down from secular art, whether it's music, whether it's movies, whether it's, you know, whatever it is, unless, you know, Thomas Kincaid, he like broke through, you know, and he's like our great Christian artist, you know,
yes.
That everybody, you know, is mainstreamed and everybody thinks, you know, is excellent. And ever since the Catholic Church, the Protestant world in general is against art and those kinds of things because it's too worldly. It's bringing the world into the church. And so Mel Gibson was the one that finally put together a great movie about the crucifixion, and he claims to be a hardcore pre-Vatican II Catholic.
Jew hater.
Yeah, well, his father, apparently. And so my point is that this question of worldliness and how much do we bring the world into the church, we Protestants tend to have a knee-jerk reaction against it to say, no, we don't want the world in the church. We want to go simple. We want to simplify and let the Word of God change people's lives, the testimony, so that creation itself can proclaim the glory of God instead of us trying to, you know, again, the fizz or, you know, the trying to sell the sizzle. And yet, my entire life, I have yearned for expressions like Mel Gibson's movie that is done well, that the whole world can see it and that they'll be drawn to it, like Les Miserables, you know, or you know, one of these, you know, Shakespeare, you know, one of these expressions, you know, Bach, you know, these expressions, you know, Hallelujah Chorus, you know, that's put together by a genius and everybody has to acknowledge the greatness of the thing. And that as a result proclaims the glory of God. Like I yearn for that. And yet at the same time, I'm deeply fearful that we'll be caught up in the Hallelujah Chorus and we'll all dress up in our tuxes and nice dresses and show up in a limousine to this great presentation by this genius and we'll go away unchanged. Mm-hmm. And I don't know the balance between that. All I know is that I want more Hallelujah Choruses, you know, in Mel Gibson's movies like that, but I'm deeply, deeply fearful that they would be a problem, not a help.
So the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD. That was the voice of Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel. Other guest on the panel this week, Jace Broadhurst, senior pastor at Poolsville Baptist Church. I'm Troy Skinner, your humble host and moderator. I like that. I'm going to start saying that every week now. I'm humble.
That's a nice jacket
I'm
you
like
have
underdog.
On, by the way.
You like this one?
It's kind of a gray with very tiny squares.
Can't wear this on television.
Black. You can't because it shows up like...
Yeah, it's all... When you have really tight checks like that, it looks bad on TV.
Yeah, but you know what? On radio, it looks great.
It does. I look amazing on radio.
You do.
I was going to almost say jokingly, but I'm going to turn this positive. Obviously, I don't think either one of you would be comfortable with laser light displays in the middle of church service, right?
I've seen laser light displays. I worked with Teen Mania Ministries for a long time.
In a church service?
The whole service is set up. You know, it's a youth convention, and so the whole thing is set up like
okay,
a church service.
Because that was going to be my. So let me ask my question then. Because I was going to say, traditional Sunday morning service starts at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, whatever time. It's an hour, 2 hours, 12 hours, depending on your church, whatever. It's considered the worship service. It's the church time. The rules are a little different in our mind, right, than when we do outreach things, when we do conventions, like you mentioned, these youth outreaches, or we have a Wednesday night community thing going on or whatever. So the rules are different then, right? So what constitutes that difference? When we're coming together as believers on a Wednesday night and all the youth are there and there's laser lights, we're still coming together as the body to worship God. So what's different about Wednesday night and Sunday morning?
Well, I'm not sure there's a difference between Wednesday night and Sunday morning as much as there is a difference between the church gathering and
outreach.
So it's
interesting that you tied a youth thing together with that. That's an interesting connection in your mind.
Because you mentioned the youth conference as an example. So the youth conference, let's say it's a weekend-long youth or, you know, whatever, youth conference, and it's Saturday night.
Yeah.
And everybody there would ostensibly be Christians because they're there as a Christian youth conference, right? Or would it be, or in your example, were you thinking in terms of it being an outreach?
It's an outreach.
Okay. So there'd be non-Christians there. And so you're trying to make it cool and hip for the non-Christians.
I'd say that in that context, they're trying to make it cool and hip for youth because in general, the church is losing its youth across the nation because they spend 40 hours a week in the school system being taught, you know, the world's view. And so it was a way to capture their attention, you know, and they pull in 50,000, 70,000 at a pop, you know, in these, you know, in Newsboys and Rebecca St. James and whoever it is that's out there. And then give them a Christian worldview. And so
it's an inspirational conference. It's not a worship service. That doesn't mean you don't worship there. We should be worshiping in our homes and all over the place. But there is a difference between when the church gathers that is determined under covenant to do certain things and, you know, concerts and stage shows. And I think there's a great place for that out there. But they're also not going to probably have scripture readings and do necessarily prayers. And they're probably not going to pick a text and exegete it and do expository
exaltation. Ecclesiastes says the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fool is in the house of pleasure. And the problem is that these things that are geared towards, you know, titillating the senses, unfortunately, is pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. And I've heard it said this way, what it takes to get them is what it takes to keep them. And unfortunately, if we're going to keep them through persecution where they're willing to die for the sake of Christ, then what it takes to get them is going to need to be, you know, them dealing with sin, dealing honestly with their fallenness and their separation from God, not some kind of external thing. And that's, again, the problem where there's a huge danger, you know, with using any of those
things.
This
conversation reminds me of an old joke that I read years and years ago. These two priests, you know, are in discussion, and the one priest says to the other priest, "What are you doing smoking? You're not allowed to smoke, you know, and pray." He says, "Oh, yes, you are." "No, you're not. Well, if you're allowed to, then I'm going to smoke while I pray." "Well, before we make that decision, we better write the Pope and see what he thinks about it." "Well, I don't know if I'm going to trust you to write it. I'm going to write it myself." "Well, I'm going to write too." So they both write the Pope. And then one guy gets an answer from the Pope, and the other guy gets his the same day. And so, "What do you say?" And the first guy says, "Yeah, it's okay. For me, yeah, it's okay. He told me it wasn't. Wait a minute, let me see your letter." And the first guy wrote the Pope, and he asked the question, you know, "Dearest Pontiff Supreme," whatever they call the Pope, "I humbly need your opinion on a matter. Is it okay to pray while one smokes?" And his response was, "Of course, you should always pray. Pray without ceasing." The other guy says, wrote the same letter, but said, "Is it okay to smoke while one prays?" And he said, "Well, no, you don't want to smoke while you pray. While you're praying, you should be focused on the Lord and not be distracted by worldly things." So one guy asked, "Is it okay to pray while you smoke?" The other guy asked, "If it's okay to smoke while you pray," they got different answers. Seems like that's what's kind of going on here. Like, what's that issue? What are we gathering to worship? And if we're going to worship, let's worship and not be distracted by other things. But if we're going to gather together to do these other things and we worship, well, that's okay. You should be worshiping all the time anyways. I don't know. It seems like that fits there. Are you guys familiar at all with Mark Driscoll? Does that name anything?
Very much, yes.
Up in the Seattle area, he's got a kind of a cutting edge church up there, a church plant from he started a number
Mars
of years
Hill.
Ago,
mm-hmm.
Mars Hill. Pretty famous among Christian circles, particularly in kind of traditionally stoic, reformed circles, you know, Calvinist, stodgy circles.
Wait a second. You're just painting all of us Calvinist reformed peoples as...
I'm saying in those circles, he's quite an upstart because he calls himself a Calvinist, and his church doesn't come across like the stereotypical Presbyterian model church. Apparently, he's painted the entranceway of his church. Like when you walk into his church, it's all like black and all these really stark, masculine, dark, intense, bold colors. Because he's trying to reach.
You're saying pink isn't masculine?
No.
Wait a second. You gave me this cup this week because of last week. Yeah, you had it the whole time, which you chose.
So you were saying.
So he's, you know, Mark Driscoll is a guy that he's purposely trying to reach an unchurched community. He's trying to reach particularly young men. He feels like men in their 20s and 30s who don't have anybody that speaks to them anymore. And in Seattle, apparently, there's a lot of young single men
Apparently there's a pretty strong homosexual community in Seattle, which I didn't know. I do know that the suicide rate is very high in Seattle, and it's apparently per capita the lowest churched major community in the United States. Per capita, fewer people attend church in Seattle than anywhere else or whatever. Or at least that was the case when he planted the church there. I don't know what the stats are now. But anyway, here's a guy that has these bizarre painting patterns at the entrance of his church. A guy who admittedly goes and studies stand-up comics to be able to use some of their timing and some of their techniques when he's preaching. He uses a video display monitor when he's preaching that he'll refer to while he's sharing a message. He does a lot of things that make some people who are more conservative in their approach go, he might use laser lights in the middle of a worship service. I don't know. Are the lines that we draw, are they just preference lines? Are they artificial? You know, how much of it is just what our comfort zone is and how much of it is really what God allows and disallows?
I think that there's a lot of value in meeting the culture right where they're at. And the reality is that here in the United States, our culture is extremely pleasure, happiness oriented. And so finding ways to especially in a big city, where I think that that would be even more the case, you know, whereas Frederick's not really a big city, but when you're in a big city, there's more of this orientation where in order to grab people's attention, you might need to do that kind of thing. And again, the point is that you really gotta be intentional. You gotta be prayerful, you know, about what are you doing and why are you doing it. And what he's done is he's used all those things basically to stand up on a platform or a coliseum like the Apostle Paul does and preach a message. And it's working that it's given him a platform that people are responding to at some level. I haven't studied, you know, his congregation, so there's probably weaknesses and strengths in what he's doing, like what anybody else is doing, you know. But the point is at what point does the platform become a distraction, you know, or at what point do we recognize that a society is so far gone that what it takes to reach them, you know, violates the gospel itself? And that's such a deep thought. I don't even know if I could. I probably don't even have time to go into that.
And let me. I listen to a lot of Mark Driscoll, and I respect him like crazy because our theology is very, very similar. And he's really made me think about a lot of things. Exactly, you know, with all the things that you're saying here. And I hope he thinks about these things, and I'm sure he does. But I wonder if our place is to be attractive to the culture in that way. As a worship leader, as someone who is bringing someone to worship, I am concerned about those who are Christians. I'm a pastor. Now, part of a pastor's job, I think, is to do the work of an evangelist, is to be out there. But my main role is to the sheep, not to the seekers. In fact, I'm not even sure I want to talk about the whole idea of seekers, since no one seeks after God. My main concern is,
I'd love to have that debate with you, sir.
All right. My main
you
concern
should have seen
is
the light bulb that went on over Jonathan's head when he said that.
Ta-bing.
Well, they're seeking for something. Well, okay, we're not going to go there right now. But it's not God, because they're utterly depraved, and we've had that discussion already.
Not on the air, though.
Oh, that's right. Okay.
Yes, yes.
So maybe that's
a future show. We'll get into
what
gravity.
Was I saying before I was totally
you're saying a great comment about not trying to be attractive to the world, that you're ministering to the church, not to
at least not in the way that it seems that we should be, that everyone else is being attractive. I think we should be attractive, but it should be for a totally different reason, because we're joyful, because we're delighting in God in every part of our day, outside and inside the church. I want people to look inside the church and say, wow, what is going on there? But I'm not one who goes out and invites everybody to church. And maybe I can be rebuked a little bit on that, but my preference is to go out and invite people to Christ. And once they understand Christ, once they've seen Christ, to invite them into the church. Now, we don't keep people out of the church, don't get me wrong, and we're more than happy for everybody to come into the church. But during worship service, my main intention is to minister to those who are His, to those who are Christ's, not to the others. Now, they will get something amazing from seeing people who truly love God worship Him, and they will hear the word preached, and that will influence them. But like you said earlier, if you entertain them to get them in, you've got to entertain them. I mean, their whole gospel is going to be It has to be entertainment. And I'm not.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's all right. Go ahead.
We're going to have to wrap up because we've got like a minute left. I just want to say that this has been fascinating for me. Hopefully others have found it to be enlightening and entertaining.
you know, that joke that you told really distracted me from everything that we were talking about before. I had trouble getting back on task.
Sorry, I'll do that to people from time to time. That's my role on this show. Distract you so you say something you didn't really mean to say. But it seems to me that the intentionality is really what's important, which is kind of been a loose theme for these last several shows. What is the intention behind? Mm-hmm. And if the intention is, I think I can save John Schweitzer by putting on a dazzling light display with laser lights, then by golly, I'm going to use laser lights because that's going to speak to Jonathan. That's me talking now. I know Jace is probably going to disagree with me on that. I think if the Apostle Paul had him at his disposal and he thought it was appropriate, he would use laser lights to convert people. I don't know.
But in the worship service is the question.
Yeah, but anyway.
And I got all these thoughts all of a sudden that I won't be able to share.
That's why I timed it this way. Jonathan Schweitzer, Senior Pastor, Crossroads Valley Chapel. Jace Broadhurst, Senior Pastor at Poolsville Baptist Church. I'm Troy Skinner. Thanks to our sponsor, Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? Again, I encourage you, please, and visit us online, WFMD.com, keyword faith.